الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our previous class we're reading ذكر تواضع العالم والمتعلم, the chapter with regards to the mention of the humbleness of the scholar and the student, the humbleness of the scholar and the student. And the author, he closed this chapter رحمه الله with a narration from Umar رضي الله عنه, whenever he is encouraging the people to learn the knowledge and to learn forbearance and composure and noble manners along with the knowledge. And in the case in that, along with learning knowledge, one, he must learn the manners and the etiquettes of knowledge in order to truly benefit from the knowledge that he's carrying. And in order to truly be upon the path of knowledge properly and correctly for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, the advice to be humble towards those who you learn from and likewise those whom you teach. So therefore, humbleness is a lofty trait and a noble characteristic that every believer should strive to have and to obtain, especially those who are involved in knowledge. The author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this issue here, we read again the last page, because actually there was a portion that was missing from the translation. Some of the brothers brought to my attention. May Allah reward them. So he said, rahimahullah, وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ مَا وَرَدَ فِي فَضْلِ الْعِلْمِ لَمْ يُؤْثِرْ عَلَى طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ شَيْئًا. And whoever ponders over that which has come about the virtue of knowledge, then he will not prefer anything else whatsoever over seeking knowledge. And the one who realizes these noble virtues, and these great benefits, then he will not prefer anything over knowledge and over striving to seek knowledge. Rather, he will make this his main priority and his preference. إِلَّا مَا لَابُدَّ مِنْهُ, except what there is a must for. And there are certain things in life that no doubt he must handle and take care of. Obligations that must be done and requirements that must be done in life that will deter him from seeking knowledge. But even then, many times, the one who is sincere, he will still be able to benefit from the likes of these circumstances, as well as seeking knowledge and benefiting from knowledge and reviewing and going over knowledge. وَصَبَرَ عَلَى مَا يَلْحَقُهُ فِيهِ مِنْ مَشَقَّةٍ. And he will likewise be patient in that which he faces in the path from hardship. Any meaning in the path of seeking knowledge and learning and teaching, because no doubt there are great hardships in that path and difficulties and challenges that one he will face. The author, he says, وَإِنَّمَا يَفْعَلُ ذَٰلِكَ مَنْ هُوَ مُشْفِقٌ عَلَى دِينِهِ. And he clarifying that the one who is sincere and truthful and loves his religion and has care and concern for his religion, this will be easy for him. As for those who do not have this great care and concern and love for their religion and for the deen, then it will be difficult for them to bear those challenges and to face those hardships and difficulties. Rather, they will prefer the life of ease and entertainment and relaxation. So, إِنَّمَا وَإِنَّمَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مَنْ هُوَ مُشْفِقٌ عَلَى دِينِهِ يَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ أَشَدَّ مِنْ خَوْفِهِ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ. The only one who will truly do this is the one who is concerned for his religion and afraid for it, a fear more severe than his fear for his self and his wealth. The same way people, they will be afraid to lose their soul or their life or their wealth and their property, likewise, one, he will be afraid to lose his religion. Rather, he will be more afraid and more frightful over this affair than anything else, because this is the most beloved. This is the most beloved thing to him in this life, his religion and his deen. His religion and his deen, his tawheed and his sunnah. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, in kana dha basiratin wa aqil. And this is the case if he was someone who was a person of insight and sound mind. وَإِنَّمَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مَنْ هُوَ مُشْفِقٌ عَلَى دِينِهِ يَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ أَشَدَّ مِنْ خَوْفِهِ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ إِنْ كَانَ ذَا بَصِيرَةٍ وَعَقِلٍ. The only one who will truly do this is the one who is concerned for his religion and afraid for it, a fear more severe than his fear for his self and his wealth. This is if he were a person of insight and sound mind. And if the people of sound mind and understanding, they will realize that this life, it does not last. And the true life is the life in the hereafter. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانَ. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. That indeed the abode in the hereafter is the true life, if they only knew. if they only knew, and the means to reach that true life and that good pleasure in the hereafter is by having a strong and a firm religion, is by being strong and firm upon the religion and having strong deen, having sincere faith and striving to implement that. So he will realize this affair. And the portion that is missing from the translated text here, he says, Rahimahullah, in the original text or in the original abridgment. And the summarization, وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْمُؤْمِنِ دِينُهُ وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْمُؤْمِنِ دِينُهُ حَيْثُ مَا زَالَ زَالَ مَعَهُ لَا يُخَالِفُهُ فِي الرِّحَالِ وَلَا يَأْمَنُ عَلَيْهِ الرِّجَالِ وَرَأْسُ الْمَالِ وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْمُؤْمِنِ دِينُهُ رَأْسُ الْمَالِ. This is the capital, person's capital. These are terminologies here that's in reference to business and to trade. رَأْسُ الْمَالِ originally is the main source of capital that a person doing business, he will begin his business with. So he will have a main amount of money that he has stashed away or in the bank that he's doing business with. Everything that comes back to him on top of that is considered profit, considered benefit, any meaning that he will gain profit. So he will have this money, this wealth, this capital that he's working with in his business. So long as he has this, his business is good. But if he were to take a loss in this right here, his business will go under. His business will go under. It's called Ra'su al-Mal. Ra'su al-Mal, any of the head capital for his business. For his business. So he will take this ra's al-mal and he will do business with it. He'll purchase and he'll buy and then he will make profit and he'll move in this manner like this. And so long as he's increasing or at least breaking even, his business is good. His finances are straight. But if something happens to this head capital here, then now he's going under. And now he's going to fall into bankruptcy or he's going to fall into problems. So he's making this comparison here now. We understand the meaning of ra's al-mal. Ra's al-mal, yani for example, the person who has ra's al-mal, this is the, so long as he has this, he's good. And if he makes money, alhamdulillah, he makes profit, that's good. Maybe he'll double it, maybe. But if he takes a loss and it goes into this main capital here, he will not have enough money to pay his bills. He will not have enough money to take care of his business. Now he's going to be in trouble. So he's saying, rahimahullah, wa ra'su malil mu'min dinuhu. And the main capital of a believer is his religion. And this is very similar to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he mentioned in the hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, which is collected by Tirmidhi and other than him, Rasul Amri al-Islam. The head of the affair is al-Islam. So the most important thing, the head capital of a believer, the most valuable thing that he has, the most precious and beloved thing to him is his religion. It's his deen, meaning his obedience to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His deen, his religion, his deen, meaning his obedience to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the most precious thing. This is the most valuable thing. وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْمُؤْمِنِ دِينُهُ دِينُهُ حَيْثُ مَا زَالَ زَالَ مَعَهُ. Meaning that whenever a portion of it goes away, he goes away along with. He's not going to be considered anything with Allah Azza wa Jal except according to his religion. The deeds are going to be weighed. The statement is in the deeds which make up a person's deen, they're going to be weighed. كَمَا تَدِينُ تُدَانِ. Just as you do, you'll be dealt with. Just as you do, you'll be recompensed. So whenever a portion of the deen goes away, then likewise a person, his life and his goodness and happiness goes away with that. And so long as his deen is strong and remaining, then likewise his happiness and his joy and his bliss and his contentment and the like is remaining with him. He says, لَا يُخَالِفُهُ فِي الرِّحَالِ وَلَا يَأْمَنُ عَلَيْهِ الرِّجَالِ. The religion, he will not leave it back home behind him in the homes or in the dwellings, and nor would he entrust any men to it. Nor he will entrust the men to it whatsoever. And this is something that he will take care of, that he will keep with him, that he will cherish, that he will love, that he will protect, that he will preserve, that he will maintain, that he will strive to keep pure and clean and good. He will not just leave it in the hands of anyone. He will not just throw it in the back seat or look at it later or the like. This is something that's on his mind. This is his first and most important thing, and his religion and his deen. So if that's the case, then this is what he's referring to. He will be seeking knowledge. He will be seeking knowledge so that he can protect and so that he can learn his religion, so he can establish his religion, so that he can learn everything that is incumbent upon him for his religion to be good and to be strong and to be firm and to be beneficial and to be beneficial, and likewise to learn all those things that would bring deficiency and weakness to his deen, because this is the most precious and beloved thing to him. This is what he cares about most, more than everything. More than everything, yani is his religion, is his relationship with his Lord, with his holding fast to the Sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in creed and belief, and in statement and action and deed, in conduct and manners and speech, and conduct and manners and speech in every aspect. So this line here was not translated; it got skipped. It was a mistake, and the like. So we add that there. And then he said, "Rahimahullah wa alam rahimakallah anna wa iyaka." في زمان كثير الفتن. You must know, may Allah have mercy on you, that you and I are in a time with many trials. And this is in the time of the Imam, Al-Imam Al-Ajurri rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in the year 360s, from the great scholars of hadith, from the fourth generation, and he from the fourth generation, the fourth century, and he living in those noble times, in those noble lands full of full of knowledge, and likewise with the people of knowledge, they were present in those days and in those lands. And this is what he's mentioning here, that you must know, may Allah have mercy on you, that you and I are in a time with many trials for many different aspects. Min jihatin kathira. Likewise, barakallahu fikum, rahimakum Allah, i'lamu annana fi zamanin kathir al-fitn, min jihatin kathira, that we are in a time that has much trials and fitn. Much trials and fitin and doubts and misconceptions, misunderstandings, innovations, customs and cultures that have been decorated to seem like it's the religion and it's contrary to the religion. And likewise, lusts and desires that are forbidden and permissible, that are made facilitated and easy to obtain, rather in this society considered to be the best of deeds and the greatest actions to be involved in. And it's all easy and facilitated. So no doubt there are many trials that we're facing in these days for many different aspects. إِلَّمْ يُكُمْ مَعَ الْإِنسَانِ عِلْمٌ بِالْخَلَاصِ مِنْ كُلِّ فِتْنَةٍ تَرِدُ عَلَيْهِ وَإِلَّا فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. So if a person did not have knowledge of the means of safety from every trial that comes to him, then he will be destroyed. And this goes back again to clarify the meaning of that narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi ad-din, that whomsoever Allah wants good for, he'll grant him understanding in the religion. If we look just at the fitan and the trials with the phone, as our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he would say, hafidhu Allah, al-jawal fihi khayrun kathir, wa sharru fihi akthar, that this jawal, the cell phone and the internet and these devices that we have now, these means of communication, they have lots of good in them. But the evil is more. So many people, they're overcome by that evil, and they rarely benefit from the goodness. Or they don't take advantage of the goodness as they should, and rather they're engaged in the evil aspect of that and overcome by that evil. وَلِيَعْذُ بِاللَّهِ. And therefore the phone will be a means of destruction for them, because they don't have fiqh in the deen. They're not able to deal with this trial. This is a trial. This is a test. Having a phone and having access to all these different websites and all this information at the click of a button, in public and in private and the likes like this, in the dark in the bedroom with the lights off, and here and there, and with that, this one and that one, this is a great test and a great trial. If we don't have fiqh in the deen, if we don't know our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala by his beautiful names and attributes of perfection, and we don't strive to implement what that requires and necessitates, this phone could really affect our tawheed in a bad manner, affect our faith and affect our deen, affect our religion, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So we have to have knowledge of these affairs, how to deal with the likes of this. If a person were to take advantage of the good in the phone and strive hard to avoid the evils that are in the phone and the likes of these means of communication, then inshallah he will be good. But again, this requires knowledge. This requires knowledge, and this is what the author he's referring to. Rahimahullah ta'ala. In our previous class, I had indicated an issue in the beginning, and that was that there is a difference between accepting knowledge from wherever it comes and from seeking knowledge. And in the truth, accepting knowledge, meaning accepting the truth. And the difference between the difference between accepting the truth whenever it comes to you and seeking the truth from the people. So there's a difference between the two. So a believer, he will seek the truth from the people of truth. And he will suffice with that. And he will not seek the truth from the people of falsehood, even if they have truth with them. We should not mix these two affairs up. Rather, the truth is sought from the people of truth, any from Ahl Sunnah, the well-known people of knowledge who are known for carrying that truth and abiding by that truth and spreading that truth. And the people of Haqq, the people of the Sunnah, the people that are upon clarity in their creed and their methodology and their conduct and manners and deeds. So this is something that's of utmost importance. So we wouldn't accept that, we wouldn't go and seek the truth any from anywhere or from anyone, even if they have truth with them. Even if some of the people of innovation or misguidance, they have some haqq with them, we don't go there and seek that from them. But if at any time the truth comes to us from them or from anyone else, we would accept it. And this is what is referred to in the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is well known. Whenever Shaytan, he came, whenever he was guarding the sadaqah radiallahu anhu, and the devil came to him three nights in a row. And then finally, every night he's stealing from the sadaqah and the likes like this. And then he is promising to not come back, and he's slipping away, so on and so forth, until Yani Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he captured him, and then he told him, "I'll tell you something, and a great benefit if you let me go." And he mentioned the narration about reciting Ayatul Kursi before going to sleep, and that a person will have a guardian protecting him until he wakes. And then he mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub." Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. Sadaqaka, he told you the truth, wa huwa kadhub, and he is a blatant liar. So some of the people, they misunderstood this affair. So they say that it's permissible to take knowledge from the people of innovation, because here Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he's taking knowledge from the devil. This is what they claim. Have you heard this before? You never heard some people say the likes of this before? I've heard it from a number of people in a number of different circumstances and situations. They'll use this as an evidence to take knowledge from the people of desires, or the people of whims, or the people of innovation, or the people who are unclear, or the people who we do not know, and the likes like this from the Muslims, but they're misguided. Or at best, they're not upon clarity and well known for carrying knowledge and for teaching, and the likes like this. And someone, he may say this narration, "Well, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he took this narration from the devil. He took this narration here from the devil, this great virtue, that one, before he goes to sleep, if he recites Ayatul Kursi, then Allah will send, لا يزال عليه حافظٌ, لا يزال عليه من الله حافظٌ حتى يصبح, that a guardian will remain with him from Allah until he wakes up. So we discuss the issue now. So what would we say to the likes of this person? Huh? No? He didn't seek. This is one aspect. He didn't seek. Which person? The one who says that it's okay to take knowledge from the people of innovation, because Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he took knowledge from the shaitan. Ahsanta. What did you say? So then we have to check. First, we have to correct the statement. So the one who makes this claim is incorrect in the first place. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he's not taking knowledge from the devil. In the first place, he didn't know it was the devil. So he heard he heard what this person mentioned, yani the one who told him, and then he brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed that what he said was true. So who did Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu take the narration from? From the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this, what he heard from this individual, who in reality was a shaitan, who in reality was a devil, was the truth. He heard the truth from him. But even then, he didn't believe him. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to verify that. So then whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam verified that what he said was the truth, now he accepted it. And likewise, we do as well. And likewise, we do as well. Not because the devil, he said that, but because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he verified that. He verified that, yes, that is true. That whoever recites Ayatul Kursi before going to bed, then they will remain with him a guardian until he wakes up from Allah Azza wa Jal. Then they will remain with him a guardian. Questions in the end, barakallahu fikum. Then they will remain with a guardian. They will remain with him a guardian until the end. They will remain with him a guardian until, ماذا? Until he wakes up. They will remain with him a guardian until he wakes up. Until he wakes up. So this is the issue. This is the issue with regards to the narration. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he did not take knowledge from the devil. Rather, he took the knowledge from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he affirmed this affair. And after this, then Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he believed that. He believed that. And this is how the narration reached us. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about the devil, صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبٌ. صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبٌ. He told you the truth, but he is a liar. A كَذُوبٌ, yani he's a blatant liar. He's a blatant liar. Yani كَذُوبٌ كَفِيرُ الْكَذِبِ. Someone who lies all the time. Somebody who is a blatant liar, known for lying. And he is considered a well-known liar. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he told the truth. So this is an example of that which has preceded. If the truth comes to you, accept it. He said the truth. He said the truth, but he's a liar. So maybe, for example, the people of innovation, they will say something that is true. And will say, Nam, صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعِ. صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ مُبْتَدِعِ. He told the truth, but he's an innovator. Or maybe some even disbelievers will come and they'll say the truth. They say, Nam, صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَافِرِ. He told you the truth, but he's a disbeliever. So you don't go to him seeking the truth or honoring him because he's carrying the truth or respecting him for the truth that he has and the likes like this. He's a kafir. He's a mubtadi. He's a Christian. He's a Jew. So if he comes with the truth, you accept the truth that he has, but you know who he is. صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوبٌ. He told you the truth, but he's a liar. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. And he, like this. So this is the example here that whenever the truth comes to you, if it's verified that it's the truth, alhamdulillah, you accept it. And this is very important, likewise, in dealing with the likes of the people of innovation, because the devil also tries to make people go to extremes. Tries to make people go to extremes, and then a person, because of his severe hatred for the people of innovation, maybe he'll reject the truth that they have. Maybe he'll reject the truth that they have. And this is not allowed. It's not allowed to reject the truth in any manner. Rather, rejecting the truth is considered kibr. Kibr, that will prohibit a person from entering the paradise. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبْرٍ. That no one went to paradise with the atom's weight or the smallest particle's weight of dust or the likes, and the smallest ant's weight of pride in his heart. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْكِبْرُ بَطْرُ الْحَقِّ وَغَطُ النَّاسِ. To reject the truth. Arrogance and pride is to reject the truth and to belittle the people. And to belittle the people. So if a person of innovation comes with the truth, then you say that part's the truth. You don't reject all or everything he says. And the people of innovation, no doubt, those who are Muslims, their innovation is lesser than major disbelief, then they're Muslims. So no doubt they have truth with them. So no doubt they have truth with them, even the worst of them. Even the worst of them. So long as their innovation is lesser than disbelief, he's still a Muslim, so he's carrying truth with him. He's carrying truth with him. So not everything he says is going to be wrong. So a person, he will not let his enmity or his hatred for them cause him to reject the truth that they have. Likewise. So we wouldn't want to go to extremes in either side. We wouldn't want to go to extremes in either side. So you don't seek knowledge from the people of innovation. You don't seek knowledge from the people of innovation. You don't go to them and sit in their gatherings. You don't listen to their channels or to their audios or their lectures or their pages on the internet or their channels on YouTube or Telegram. You don't mess with these people. A person of the Sunnah, he is free from them. He's free from them and free from their way. He does not lend their ear and his heart to be entertained by the likes of these people. And many times they have the ability to speak in their eloquent, or maybe they'll speak upon topics that somebody's interested in, the likes like this. Maybe he can't find it any with somebody else right away, for example. So they'll just listen to anybody based upon the interesting topic that is chosen, or the likes like this. So a person has to be careful. He's telling us all of this affair here. This is for the one who has pity on his religion and he's afraid for his deen, more than he's afraid for his own life and his own wealth. And he's somebody who cares about his religion and he's not trying to let it go for nobody. He's stingy with this. He's stingy with his deen. He's not going to lend his ear to listen about the religion from just anybody. So this is something that That is very important. Very important to be concerned with the religion, and from that is to watch where one he takes knowledge from. So the issue that had proceeded yesterday about the statement of Waqi' rahimahullah, لا ينبل رجل من أصحاب الحديث حتى يكتب عن من هو فوقه وعن من هو مثله وعن من هو دونه. That Waqi' he said rahimahullah, that a man from the people of hadith, he will not reach nobility and honor until he writes narrations from those who are above him and those who are similar to him, and he appears to him, and those who are lower than him, and those who are lower than him. So this is an example of that. Any meaning that whenever the truth comes, one, he will accept that. So a brother, he had a question yesterday, which is very suitable here likewise, and that was about the issue of taking knowledge from the asagir. So here he's advising us and telling us that a person of knowledge, he has to be humble. And from the methodology of the people of hadith, that they will write narrations from those who are above them, which is the origin. And even likewise from their peers, even somebody who is lower than them. This is something that he came to one's mind, and he asked, what about the prohibition of taking knowledge from the little ones? Taking knowledge from the little ones. So how do we respond to this question? Like has come in that if we don't put them up or raise them to a status that they're not, but if they come with benefit, you accept the benefit from them. Or if they come to advise you and then you accept their advice. Or if they correct you, then you accept that. Or if they have some good with them, then you benefit from that. You benefit from that. So it's one thing to put somebody in a rank or a status that they don't deserve and to accept the truth or the good that they have. So the good that they have, alhamdulillah, you accept that from them and you will not be arrogant or proud. You're not be arrogant or proud. From the greatest example of this, barakallahu fikum, what has come about at Imam Ahmed. At Imam Ahmed, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he died in the year 241. We all know the status of at Imam Ahmed. Who can mention a laqab for him that will tell us his status? The laqab, the nickname. Imamu Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Yani mutlaqan, Imam Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He's the Imam of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, rahimahullah. No one from the people of the Sunnah would doubt about this. No one from the people of the Sunnah would doubt about this, and they would accept that, alhamdulillah. And from his greatest students is Abu Dawood, Sijistani, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died in the year 275. He's much lower on the chain in the tabaqat than Al-Imam Ahmed. But Abu Dawood, he was known for striving in knowledge likewise, and also he was known from having kathrat al-rihla. He was known for traveling a lot. He traveled a lot, rahimahullahu ta'ala, like the scholars in those days, to collect narrations. So he had reached levels in knowledge and in narrating specifically of that of some of his teachers. And because he would travel. So he would maybe hear the narration from here or there, but he would realize that if he traveled to this specific land, he could catch up with one of the sheikhs of his sheikhs. Is still alive. One of the teachers of his teachers is still alive. So in this manner, he could bypass on the chain those whom are teaching him and go to their teachers and have a higher level in the chain. So many times he had done this, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he reached a high status in knowledge and a high status in hadith in this manner from being diligent. But the issue is now that from the greatest students of Imam Ahmed is Abu Dawood al-Sijistani. Rahimahullah ta'ala, and this is well known. This is well known. There's one narration about al-atira. Al-atira was a type of animal that is slaughtered in the month of Rajab, and that has been abrogated, and it was something that was performed in the early days of Islam. So there's a narration about this where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam su'ila an al-atira, yani al-rajabiyya, yani the nasika, the dhabiha, that was slaughtered in this particular manner in this particular month. So Abu Dawood, he's sitting with Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah, and they're discussing these issues, and Abu Dawood, he mentioned this narration. And then whenever Imam Ahmed, he heard this, rahimahullah, he said, wait, he said, what was that? He said, I didn't hear this. I never heard this narration. Narrated again. He narrated in there. He said, no, I never heard this narration. He said, wait a second. He got up and he left, and he went and got his pen, and he got his paper, and he came back. And whenever Abu Dawood, he seen him with the pen and paper, he got down to write. He said, narrate. He said, no. He's like making excuses. No, you're Imam, you're my sheikh. He said, leave all that alone. Leave all that behind. Narrate. So he narrated the narration to him with the chain and Abu, and this is one narration, Hadith Wahid, أخذه الإمام أحمد عن أبي داود. فكان يفتخر به أبو داود رحمه الله. أبو داود, he found this to great honor that his Shaykh, Al-Imam Ahmad, he narrated this one narration from him. He narrated this one narration from him. The point is that he was not too shy. He was a wait, I never heard that narration before. So he wouldn't pretend like some people, what do? They pretend to know everything. So they hear something they never heard in their life and they'll pretend that they know. They'll pretend that they know and they'll act like they know. And the light side says, nah, he's, I never heard that before. Say that again. Wait a second, let me go get my pen. And he's ready to benefit. He's humble. He's seeking knowledge. He's seeking knowledge. Like he's really seeking knowledge. Like, why did this knowledge has not reached me yet? Allahu Akbar. So it doesn't matter where it's coming, whether it's coming from the teacher or whether it's coming from the sheikh or whether it's coming even from the student. Even from the student. Likewise, it's been mentioned, I remember now, about Hafidh al-Hakami, rahimahullah. Hafidh al-Hakami, his greatest teacher is Abdullah al-Qur'awi. Abdullah al-Qur'awi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And we all know the status of Hafidh al-Hakami and all of the benefits that he has written in poem, in poetry form, and explanations. Yani ma'arij al-Qabool al-Mimiyya fi al-Adab al-Ilmiyya. So many, yani al-Lamiyya, he's so many. And amazing how much he has written, and how much he had this man, rahimahullah, had written. And but originally he was a young boy, and he was learning from Abdullah al-Qur'awi, and then later on he became to be the Shaykh of Abdullah al-Qur'awi, rahimahullah. And Abdullah al-Qur'awi, he mentioned that this is my Shaykh now. He would say that. He would say, this is my Shaykh. I learned from him now. And he's much older. He was an old man whenever he found him as a young boy. He was an old man whenever he found him as a young boy. But the point is that they were humble. They were humble. And if someone had benefit with them, they would benefit from them. They would benefit from them. So even if someone is younger, then he will benefit from them if they have benefit with them. They will have benefit with them. So this is something, no doubt, to recognize. Along with realizing that, we must put everybody in their proper place. And that was from the reality of humbleness. Remember that? The definition of tawadhu, what was that? The definition of kibr, what was that? Batr al-haq wa ghamt al-nas. Batr al-haq yani radd al-haq ala qa'ilihi. To reject the truth. The truth comes, you throw it back at the person who said it. What do you have to back? You throw it back at the person who said it. He will not accept it from him. And then he will belittle and look down on the people. So the opposite of that is tawadhu. And that is qabool al-haq min man ja'a bihi. That you accept the truth from whoever comes with it. If he comes with the truth, you say, yes, that's the truth. The truth, any person, he submits to that. If it's haq, that's haq. But then you also, with regards to the ihtiqar al-nas, that's from kibr, from tawadu, inzaru al-nas manazilahum, that you put every person in his proper place. And those who deserve honor, you honor them, and those who are contrary to that, then they get what they deserve. And so you put everybody in their proper place, and you give them their legislative right. You give them their legislative right, that which is clarified in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. In the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. These are things that I wanted to mention and clarify in our previous class, and we didn't have time. After this, the author, he says, أَيُّ الْعِلْمِ أَوْلَى بِالْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمَهُ أَيُّ الْعِلْمِ أَوْلَى بِالْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمَهُ. Here in the translation that we have, the word أَوْلَى should have Hamza on top. Hamzat al-Qata'a. Hamzat al-Qata', right? They're on top. It belongs there. أَيُّ الْعِلْمِ أَوْلَى بِالْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمَهُ. Which knowledge is most rightful for a person to learn? This here is an indication to a masala that has preceded in our seminar. What was that? التَدَرُّج فِي طَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. التَدَرُّج فِي طَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. That a person, he must seek knowledge gradually. This, he must seek knowledge gradually. And that will be by looking into the الأوليات. Al-awaliyat. So tadarruj bil-awaliyat. So he'll look to that which takes priority, and he'll show preference to that, and he will learn in a gradual manner like this. So he say, ayul ilmi awla. So this is an indication to this affair. Awaliyat, yani that which has priority, which is most rightful. So there is knowledge that is most rightful and which takes priority that we must show preference to and seeking knowledge, and then likewise learn that knowledge gradually in this manner. So the author, he says, rahimahullah, فَإِنْ قَالَ قَائِلٌ قَدْ رَغَبْتَنَا فِي الْعِلْمِ وَحَذَّرْتَنَا الْجَهْلِ فَأَيُّ الْعِلْمِ أَوْلَى بِنَا نَشْغَلُ أَنفُسَنَا بِهِ حَتَّى نَخْرُجَ مِنْ بَابِ الْجَهْلِ. In the text, حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ مِنْ بَابِ الْجَهْلِ. If someone were to say, indeed, you have encouraged us about knowledge, and you have warned us from ignorance. So which knowledge is most rightful for us to busy ourselves with so that we can come out of this aspect of ignorance? An indication now he's presenting this question, and he's presenting the issue in the manner of dialogue. But the way he's mentioning this, he says, قَدْ رَغَبْتَنَا, if someone were to say, قَدْ رَغَبْتَنَا فِي الْعِلْمِ, you have encouraged us to seek knowledge, meaning that after reading this much of the text and studying until this point, you should have high desires to learn. After reading all these virtues and all of this benefit, now you should have a great raghbah to strive and to seek knowledge. وَحَذَّرْتَنَا مِنَ الْجَهَدِ, and likewise, you should have a great detest for ignorance and not want to be ignorant, and strive and have a great desire and concern to remove that. So he says, فَإِنِّي أَقُولُ لَهُ أَحُثُّكَ عَلَىٰ, he said, then indeed I say to him, I encourage you, تَعَلُّمِ الْقُرْآنِ وَضَبْتِهِ, تَعَلُّمِ الْقُرْآنِ وَضَبْتِهِ, فَإِذَا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَكَ خَتْمَةً بِاخْتِيَارِ حَرْفٍ مِّنْ حُرُوفِ أَحَدِ الْأَئِمَّةِ السَّبْعَ فَأَحْمَدِ اللَّهَ وَاشْكُرْهُ وَدَاوِمْ عَلَىٰ كَثْرَةِ الدَّرْسِ لَهُ. I would respond to this person, indeed I will say to him, I encourage you to learn the Quran and to learn it precisely. To learn the Quran and to learn it precisely. And how to recite it. How to recite it correctly and how to recite it fluently. How to recite it and to the best of one's ability in the manner that it was revealed. If Allah facilitates for you to complete it by choosing a mode of recitation from the recitations of one of the seven imams, then you should praise Allah, thank him, and constantly study it often. Any meaning that you learn one of the well-known modes of recitation that has reached us, like Hafs, for example, that we recite here, which is well-known for us, or Wursh, if you're in that land, and likes like this, that one who will strive to learn one of these well-known recitations. He said, and if you were to do that, and then to memorize the Quran in this manner, then you should thank Allah Azza wa Jalla and praise him. Then you should thank Allah Azza wa Jalla and praise him, and then, along with that, constantly study it often. Because the Quran, if a person he does not study it often, it will leave him. It will go away. This is something that is valuable and very precious and very beneficial. And things that are valuable and very precious and very beneficial, they require great care and concern, or else they will be lost. So this is the case with the Quran. And like this, it has been collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the Hadith of Abi Musa radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَعَهَدُ الْقُرْآنَ فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَهُوَ أَشَدُّ تَفَصِّيًا مِنَ الْإِبَلِ فِي أُقُولِهَا, that you must review and go over the Quran. And one wording by Ibn Mas'ud, استَكْثِرُ الْقُرْآنَ, and you review and go over time after time the Quran, because it gets loose faster than the camels in there and their restraints. And they would tie the camels down on their legs with ropes, and they would tie them in knots and tie them down in the well-known manner, but they would have to go back and check on them from time to time, because the camel would move around, and he would move his leg around until eventually that rope will become loose, that knot will become loose, and if it's left long enough unattended, the camel will get away. So it doesn't happen all at once. The camel, he's not able to get away all at once. Rather, time after time, he will move his leg and move his leg and move his leg until eventually it will start to loosen. And then he will continue and continue. If a person comes and checks on it, he'll tighten it back up before it gets too loose and before he can get away. But if he were to leave the camel without coming and checking on it, then he's going to come back and find that the camel is gone. And this is something that was known about the camels in those days, that he would do this. That it requires for you to go back and check it often and retie and restrain him back down and tighten the knot again. So the Quran is the same way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that if you don't check it, if you don't review it, if you don't go over it from time to time, and you're not careful, you will come back to it and it's gone. You'll come back to it and it's gone. Maybe you memorize Surah Al-Baqarah, you spend a year or two or more trying to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah, and then you move on to another one without reviewing it. If you're not careful, you come back, it's like you didn't memorize it in the first place. It'll be gone entirely. Or if you come back, maybe you can catch it in time and it's not all gone, but it's slipping away and you tighten it back down. So the point is, make ta'ahud. You have to make ta'ahud. This is what he's saying. So this is from showing thanks to Allah. From showing thanks to Allah Azza wa Jalla for guiding one to memorize the Quran, is that he will have care for it and he will go over it often to make sure it does not slip away. And the greatest aspect of showing thanks for the blessing of the Quran and memorizing and learning the Quran is to apply it in one's life. And many times if one applies it in one's life sincerely, this is also a means for the memorization to remain strong. بِالْعَمَلِ بِهِ. Yani that we used to, the Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, he said that we used to seek help in memorizing, or he said the Sha'bi said that we used to find aid and help in memorizing the hadith by applying them. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَحْفَظَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلْيَعْمَلْ بِهِ. The Salaf, they used to say, so whoever wants to memorize the Quran, then let him apply the knowledge that he has. Let him apply the knowledge that he knows about the Quran, inshallah, then he will be given success to memorize. So he says, rahimahullah, ثُمَّ اشْتَغَلَ بِعِلْمِ مَعْرِفَةِ الْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ وَالْأَحْكَامِ الَّتِي أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي كِتَابِهِ. Then busy yourself with ثُمَّ اشْتَغِلْ بِعِلْمِ مَعْرِفَةِ الْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ وَالْأَحْكَامِ الَّتِي أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي كِتَابِهِ. Then busy yourself with knowledge of the permissible and impermissible and the rulings Allah has revealed in His book. And after memorizing, or along with memorizing, likewise a person, he'll learn the rulings. And this is the essence of the Quran, the obligations and the prohibitions that are mentioned in there, the limits and the laws that are mentioned in the Quran. So the Quran, it has huruf and it has hudud. It has huruf that are pronounced and recited and read outwardly, and it has limits and regulations and Allah likewise that is established in the meanings. And the point is to establish those laws and establish those limits. And the recitation is a means for that. It's a means for that. So many people, they are deceived and they're preoccupied with these means and learning how to recite it precisely and fluently and memorizing it correctly and having sharp memory. And then they will oppose it in creed or oppose it in application. And this is contrary. This is great failure and great loss. This is contrary and great failure and great loss. So no doubt a person, he will learn how to recite the Quran. But from the best aspect of reciting the Quran is applying it in one's life. Is applying it in one's life. This is true tilawa. This is true. The true recitation of the Quran is to learn it and to learn how to read it and to recite it and to memorize it and to understand it and to apply it and abide by it. This is the one who's truly reciting the Quran. He said, ثُمَّ اطْلُبْ عِلْمَ الْفَرَائِضِ وَهِيَ الْمَوَارِيثِ الَّتِي يَنْبَغِي لِأَهْلِ الْقُرْآنِ أَلَّا يَجْهَلُوهَا Then seek the knowledge of the obligations, al-fara'id. They are the laws of inheritance, which are incumbent for the people of the Quran to not be ignorant of. ثُمَّ عِلْمَ السُّنَنِ أَلَّتِي تُبَيِّنُ لِلْعِبَادِ مَعْنَى الْكِتَابِ وَلَيْسَ يُعْلَمُ كَيْفَ تُؤَدَّى فَرَائِضُ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِمَعْرِفَةِ السُّنَنِ وَالْأَثَارِ. Then learn the Sunan, which clarifies for the slaves the meaning of the book, since it is impossible to know how to perform the obligations of Allah except by knowing the Sunan and the narrations. Any of the athar from the narrations of the Salaf. He's mentioning here, rahimahullah ta'ala, that one, he will learn the Quran, and he meaning the mode of recitation, how to read it and to recite it properly, and likewise how to follow it by learning the halal and the haram, and the commandments and the prohibitions, al-awamir wa nawahi wa adham ma amara Allah bihi fi kitabihi at-tawheed, and the greatest thing that Allah has ordered in His book is at-tawheed, wa adhamu ma naha anhu subhanahu wa ta'ala fi kitabihi ash-shirk, and the greatest thing that Allah has forbidden in His book is shirk, paganism and polytheism, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. So this is incumbent to learn these affairs likewise. This is from the true recitation, learning the laws of inheritance and the rights of the people, and also learning, he says here, the knowledge of the sunan and the laws and legal ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which clarify the meaning of the book. And he mentioned a great point, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says, because it is impossible to know how to perform the obligations of Allah Azza wa Jalla except by knowing the Sunan and the narrations. It's not possible to understand and to apply the Quran except by knowing the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and along with that, the narrations of the companions and those after them, radiyallahu anhum. So in order to truly understand the Quran and to know the details of that, one, he must understand the Sunnah. And both these here, they are understood in the light of the understanding of the Salaf, of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Atba'i Tabi'een radiyallahu anhum. So he says, وَيَطْلُبُ عِلْمَ سُنَنِ صَحَابَتِهِ, and he will seek the knowledge of the way, the Sunan of his companions, any meaning of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum. He says, وَيَنْظُرْ فِي الْفِقْهِ أَلَّذِي يُعَرِّفُ مَعَانِيَ السُّنَنِ ويجالس الفقهاء ويتعلم منه ما يجب عليه علمه. And let him investigate the jurisprudence. And he look into the fiqh and the different statements of the scholars and their positions with regards to these rulings, which clarifies the meaning of the sunan. And sit in the gatherings of the scholars and learn from them that which is an obligation to know. ويكون مراده من طالب العلم أنه يريده لنفسه لينتفي عنه الجهل ويعبد الله عز وجل فيما افترض عليه بعلم. And his intention in seeking knowledge should be that he wants to remove ignorance from himself and to worship Allah and what he has obliged him with knowledge. With knowledge. This is what has preceded in the beginning of the work. He's closing it in the same manner. This is the good intention in seeking knowledge, that one, he wants it for himself. He's seeking knowledge for his own soul, to save his own self, because he believes in Allah in the last day. He believes in the standing before Allah and the accountability. And he believes in the path that leads to Allah Azza wa Jal, and he wants to know that and follow it. Upon faith, upon belief, hoping for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal and the reward in the home in the hereafter, and fearing the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal and disgrace and the punishment of the hellfire. So he would seek knowledge like this, hoping to remove ignorance from himself so he can worship Allah Azza wa Jal upon insight and knowledge. And he can perform that which is obligatory upon him with light and with guidance. So he says, فَمَنْ كَانَ هَذَا مُرَادُهُ فِي طَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ نَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَ وَنَفَعَ بِهِ وَوَفَّقَهُ وَكَثَّرَ لَهُ قَلِيلَ عِلْمِهِ وَبَرَكَ لَهُ فِيهِ. So whoever has this intention in seeking knowledge, Allah will benefit him and benefit by way of him and grant him success and make a lot for him from his little knowledge and bless it for him. A great, great advice here. A great, great advice here. This one we'll read again, and he will ponder and reflect upon the statement here. So he says, rahimahullah, فَإِنْ قَالَ قَائِلٌ, if someone were to say, فَإِنِّي قَرَأْتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَسْتُ مِمَّنْ أُطِيقُ أَنْ أَكْتُبَ الْعِلْمُ وَلَمْ أَخُذْ نَفْسِي بِكِتَابَةِ الْحَدِيثِ فَبِمَا تَأْمُرُنِي. So if one were to say, I have read the Quran and I am not able to write knowledge, and I cannot carry myself to write the narration, so what do you order me? And not everybody can dedicate their life to seeking knowledge as a full-time student. Maybe he has other occupations, or maybe it's just not easy for him to dedicate himself in this manner. So he's asking here, I memorized the Quran, or I have learned some issues from the Quran, but I'm not able to seek knowledge constantly. What do you advise me to do? I'm not able to be one who is dedicated to the path of knowledge entirely. So what should I do then? What is your advice? He said, فَإِنِّي أَقُولُ لَهُ. So indeed I say to him, عَلَيْكَ بِمُجَالَسَةِ الْعُلَمَاءِ الَّذِينَ يَنْفَعُونَكَ فِي دِينِكَ وَاحْرِصْ عَلَى عِلْمِ مَا يَلْزَمُكَ عِلْمُهُ وَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَكُونَ مِمَّنْ يُتْعِبُ نَفْسَهُ بِحِفْظِ حُرُوفِهِ وَلَا يُبَالِي تَضْيِيعَ حُدُودِهِ وَلَا يُبَالِي تَضْيِيعَ حُدُودِهِ. So indeed I say to him, you must sit in the gatherings of the scholars, those who will benefit you in your religion. Be diligent in learning what is incumbent for you to know. And you should beware of tiring yourself in memorizing the letters and showing no care about neglecting the limits. That which has preceded the warning from this. Do not be like that. Whatever you do, if you're not going to be a student of knowledge, just make sure that you learn that which is incumbent upon you, and you apply the knowledge that you have. And do not be concerned about reciting the Quran in a fluent recitation while you neglect the obligations and prohibitions. While you neglect the obligations and prohibitions. And you do not be like this. Do not be like this. He says, وَاجْتَهِدْ أَن تَتَخَلَّقَ بِأَخْلَاقِ أَهْلِ الْقُرْآنِ الَّذِينَ يَنْفَعُهُمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِتِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ وَبَانُوا بِأَخْلَاقِهِمَ الشَّرِيفَةِ عَنْ أَخْلَاقِ غَيْرِهِمْ وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ الْكَرِيمِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. Strive to take on the manners of the people of the Quran, those whom Allah has benefited with the recitation of the Quran, and they have been clearly distinguished by way of their noble manners from the manners of others, and seek the help of Allah, the most gracious, in doing this. So those who benefit from the recitation of the Quran, there are those who their manners are rectified and their conduct is upright. You understand what he's saying here? This is what he's mentioning, rahimahullah ta'ala. He says, وَمَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا يَعْلَمْ وُفِّقَ لِعِلْمِ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. And the one who applies what he knows will be granted success to learn that which he did not know. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ مَنْفَعَةَ عِلْمٍ عُنِيَ بِالتَّزَوُّدِ مِنْهُ. And the one who finds the benefit of knowledge, he will be dedicated to seeking an increase. وَمَنْ ذَقَ حَلَاوَةَ عِلْمٍ تَجَرَّعَ مَرَارَةَ طُرُقِهِ. And whoever tastes the sweetness of knowledge, then he will swallow the bitterness of its ways. then he will swallow the bitterness of its ways. And sometimes seeking knowledge is bitter and hard, it's heavy and difficult. Maybe one, he will go through poverty, he will leave his homeland, he will travel, things will not go right, he will get delayed, he may get lost, he may lose out on finances. Many things will happen in the path of seeking knowledge, but the one who tastes the sweetness of knowledge, he will be patient and bear the bitterness of that path. Any of the bitterness of that path, and the one who continues upon that way, that bitterness will turn into a sweetness for him and a delight. So it says, Rahimahullahu ta'ala, وَمَنْ صَفَّتْ فِكْرَتُهُ وَاسْتَلَذَّ حَلَاوَتَهُ وَاسْتَوْحَشَ مِمَّنْ يَشْغَلُهُ. And whoever has pure thoughts, a good intention upon knowledge, then he will find great delight in its sweetness and feel aversion for those who preoccupy him from it. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَسُنَتْ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَعُونَتُهُ وَقَضَى لَهُ مَوْلَاهُ حَاجَتَهُ. And whoever puts his trust upon Allah, then he will help him in a good way, and his Lord will take care of his needs. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيَّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. May prayers and peace be upon his Prophet Muhammad and his family and his companions altogether. And with that, alhamdulillah, we have completed this summarized treatise by Al-Imam Al-Ajuri rahimahullah ta'ala, Fard Talib al-Ilm, the obligation of seeking knowledge. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his grace and his mercy to make the knowledge a light for us and a benefit and a proof for us and not against us. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.